So, welcome. Good evening, dear brethren. This is a presentation through those seeking to be in the congregation of Elohim. I don't dare say that we are the congregation of Elohim. That is something only the Son of Elohim decides and His Spirit can testify. I'm not denying that we are, that I am a member of the congregation of Elohim, but I just want to let the Spirit testify on our behalf and not through our own words. So today we're going to be looking at an interesting topic, which is about when Messiah was arrested, crucified, and resurrected. There are different beliefs out there. There's a very popular belief among some groups. I won't do my best not to name names, but they believe Messiah was arrested a Thursday night, and that he was crucified in the sometime on Friday, and died sometimes Friday afternoon, and rose from the dead on Sunday morning. Although the scriptures clearly says 3 days and three nights, and we know from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning, that is not 3 days and three nights. So with all due respect to those who believe that, we sincerely must say that is false. There are other teachings, such as from groups that I've been a part of, that would propose, and I used to believe the same thing for a number of years, but always had problems with it, but never could figure it out until a few years ago, that is Messiah is the Passover lamb, and so he died on the he was arrested on Passover night after eating the Passover with his disciples, and then the next day he was tried, condemned, and nailed at 9 a.m. in the morning, which is the third hour, and then he gave up his spirit around the ninth hour, which is about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and then rose 3 days and three nights Saturday evening after Sabbath, and showed himself alive on that Monday. Sunday. That's one belief, and there are various beliefs around that idea. Some believed that he was actually crucified on Passover day, like on Passover morning he was crucified, and on the 14th he died on the 14th and rose from the dead just before Sabbath or Saturday morning. That's what some believe, and there are a number of beliefs. But all of these beliefs either outrightly reject what's written in the scriptures. That's it. I'll just tell you, because we don't have time to go into why they believe, but in so doing, they reject the scriptures. And some try to say that the scriptures are wrong so that their idea can fit, or it's a bad translation, and so on and so on. All sorts of excuse, reasoning for that. But I want to say that the gospel accounts are accurate as found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. There's no problem. There's no contradiction with them. The contradiction is with our presupposed beliefs, and our belief does not match what's in the scriptures, and we try to somehow get the scriptures to fit our beliefs, and we somehow come to believe that, hey, there's some error there when there's no error whatsoever. And this is why I'm doing this study, is to show that the scriptures are very trustworthy, and that there's no error at all, but rather it's the doctrines of men that sound good. And I must admit, some of it is even reasonable, But it's not scriptural. There are a lot of things that are reasonable that's not scriptural. That's not what happened in the scriptures. And this is the case. Okay? So first thing I realized I need to establish that I didn't even think I had to establish was that the scriptures are reliable as they are. So I need to first prove that Messiah had, when he took the bread, broke the bread, and gave the cup to his disciples, that it was indeed the night of the Passover, not another night before or another day after. It was on the evening of the 14th of Aviv that he did this. And we could see that. This part, I'll read a little bit of scripture. Write this down if you have any doubts, because some people say this is not true, that Messiah did not eat the Passover because of their misunderstanding of Passover, rather than listening to the scripture. So Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 says, Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Yeshua saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" So what are they asking him? They're asking him, "Where will you prepare the Passover?" When are they asking this? In the morning of the 14th, which is called the Day of Unleavened Bread. What people do is they confuse the Day of Unleavened Bread with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I believe I taught this a couple of days ago, that on Passover, on the morning till the evening is referred to as the Day of Unleavened Bread, because that is the day you are to get all the leaven out of your house. It is also the day that you're preparing the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. That's why it's called the Day of Unleavened Bread. It's not the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as you will see that very clearly. So, but there are scholars and others that are trying to say, it says Day of Unleavened Bread. Day of Unleavened Bread is on the 15th. So this is an error. No, it's not an error. It's absolutely, perfectly, beautifully correct. It's their understanding that's error. They're not rightly understanding what's being said. And you will see why. So they say, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" Obviously, the writer who had written this knows this, right? So he's verse 18, he says, "Go in the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did," verse 19, "and the disciples did as Yeshua had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." Verse 20, "When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me,'" and so on. So it's very clear that on the Day of Unleavened Bread, the day that they put all the leaven, that they must have all the leaven out of their homes, out of their properties, they came to the Messiah Yeshua. That's early during the day on the Aviv 14th. And they asked him, "Where shall we prepare the Passover?" Messiah gave them directions and affirmed, "I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." Those are the instructions he gave them. So there are some that are saying, no, he did not eat the Passover. Okay, so that's one witness in the scripture. Let's look at Mark. Let's look at Mark's account. I believe in the scriptures. I believe in what's written. And I'm trusting you do the same. Let's look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 14. I just want to make the case that the Bible, that's all I'm going by, the Bible, what it says, not what others think, not what other writers have said, but what the Bible said. Because that's what we're going to be looked at. Because Elohim did not tell us to listen to people, but he says it is written. You know, some may have the opinion that it's written wrong. hey, unless a prophet comes and can show otherwise, we are to follow. That's what Elohim expects of us. We are to follow what the text says, unless he sends someone that is anointed to show you that the scriptures are wrong. It's not for mere man to judge the scriptures and come up with their own ideas. That's dangerous, and it's unsafe, and it's unreliable. So we need to be to follow what the scripture says. So let's look at Mark chapter 14. Verses 12 says, On the first day of unleavened bread, that's the when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. Remember how I defined it for you in Matthew chapter 20, what is that? Where we read a little while ago? It's defining it to you. The first day of unleavened bread, as understood in the New Testament time, is the day that the Passover is sacrificed. It's not the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As you will see clearly, that the distinction will be made between the Day of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's distinct. So as it says in Mark chapter 12, so you don't think it's my explanation, it's the Bible explanation. And on the first day of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? Because the day they're asking them is the day you would prepare the Passover. Not the time you eat it, but the time you prepare it, which is in the early afternoon parts of the day. So where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? Verse 13. And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Verse 14, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room? Where I may eat the Passover with my disciples. And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there. Prepare for us. Okay, second witness, second proof in Mark, Matthew the first, Mark the second, that the disciples came on the afternoon, came sometime in the early part of the 14th of Aviv, asked the master, where shall we eat the Passover? He didn't tell them, no, this, we're not going to eat the Passover, we're going to eat something else. He said, go and tell them, and your master will eat the Passover. He told them. Okay, so let's move on. Let's see if there's anything else we can see. In Mark, more telling, let's see here. Yep, it just says, and when it was evening, and verse 16, and disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared another meal. Nope, that's not what it says. It says, and they prepared the Passover. Let's look at Luke. Let's look at Lucas, because I didn't do this when I first made this study, but I felt so sad that I had to actually show in the Bible that the Bible says he ate the Passover. Let's never listen to people that say things that are different from the scriptures, from the Bible. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread. Okay? On which, what is the day of unleavened bread? It is the day on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Okay? It's not the feast of unleavened bread. It's the day of unleavened bread. As a matter of fact, there's a distinction made in verse 22, chapter 22, verse 1. It says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew on. Notice there's a distinction. There's the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover. Because that's the custom of that time, of the first century time Messiah lived in. That's how they spoke. That's how they understood these things. The entire feast was called the Passover, not just one day. Even though Passover is technically distinct, but it's in the New Testament time, and even today, it's referred to as Passover. So let's go back to verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Yeshua sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare another meal. No, go. What it says is go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may, that we, not that you, but that we, inclusive of himself, may eat it. Now, some will say, oh, Messiah did not eat the Passover for their own beliefs. That's not what it says. Luke says, go and prepare the Passover for us, inclusive of himself, that we, inclusive, including of himself, may eat of it. Verse 9, they said, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him in the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I, the master, may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. Verse 14, and when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And what did he say in verse 15? And he said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of Elohim. And it goes. So here it is, brethren, three apostolic chapters that clearly tells us it was a Passover meal that was prepared and that was eaten. Okay? And we know the Passover law says it must, you cannot prepare the Passover before its time. It must be held from the 10th day of Aviv until the 14th day of Aviv. And at evening, twilight, around 3 something, you will slay it, cook it in a special, as instructed, and eat it at night when the time comes, when the evening comes. You will eat it then. You cannot prepare it the day before. You cannot leave any of it until morning. So where in the world do people come up with these things? It's because they develop a belief and then they're trying to get the Bible to fit the belief. Doesn't work like that. And so grave error comes out of it. And that's what my goal is here to help correct. So I believe I've set the premise from the Bible. I'm not concerned about what other New Testament sources say, what any other theologian might say. My goal here is to prepare what the Bible says. And what I'm going to say is, per the Bible, Messiah was not crucified during the Passover at all. And that's where it gets a little shocking, but that's what the Bible facts will show. Okay? So gird ourselves to just listen to the Bible facts. The first thing I will show is that Messiah, as I pointed out, ate the Passover. And the next day, he ate the Passover, he was arrested that very night, as we, I believe we all agreed. After he ate, he sang a hymn, he went to pray, then he was arrested. Then he was brought to Caiaphas's house, where he was accused, abused in so many ways. The trial did not start until morning. The Bible tells us Mark tells us, as you will see, that he was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning. 9 a.m. in the morning, he was crucified, the third hour. And so my first point is going to show that the trial, there was too much involved in the trial to fit just 3 hours. Because it was early in the morning, the leaders decided they were going to take him to Pilate. So let's go through this journey a little bit. Okay, let me put on my glasses so I can see what I'm doing. All right. And then we will see the amazing, how yesterday we talked about Messiah being much more than the Passover. This shows it. He's much more than the Passover lamb. All right, let me. Ooh. All right, let's look at some of the facts that we will look at. There are at least five explicit, that means direct, sequential facts detailed in the New Testament Gospels, which prove the crucifixion and resurrection happened after Passover week, which is what's shocking. I was shocked too when I learned this. And it's amazing how I came across this information while having my regular Bible study, Bible reading with my daughter a few years ago on Sabbath, but don't have much time for that because of so the first point, there are five direct teachings in this New Testament that show Messiah was not crucified on during Passover week. Messiah stated he would be in Sheol, the heart of the earth, the grave, for 3 days and three nights. That's one. Two, Messiah was arrested on the night of on Passover night, Aviv 14, as we've seen. So there's no disputing. We would have to reject three apostolic statements. They were eyewitnesses, and that's not wise to do. So he was arrested on Passover night, Aviv 14. So you cannot be crucified on the Passover if you ate the Passover, obviously. And the problem is, a lot of people believe he is the Passover lamb to such a degree that they dismiss the fact that he ate the Passover. They rather dismiss Matthew, Mark, and Luke to say he's the Passover lamb, something which the scripture does not say. The scripture says he is the lamb of Elohim. So, number three, Pilate acquiesced or gave up to the Jewish leaders' demand for Messiah's death after the sixth hour, which was 12 noon. Number four, the crucifixion happened at the third hour in the morning, 9 a.m. And fifth, the resurrection happened sometimes after the week's seventh day Sabbath ended. That's number five. Let's go back a little bit. Point three was what was the is the overall proof, because point three says Pilate gave Messiah over to the Jews sometime at 12 and after 12 in the afternoon. That's what John chapter, I believe, 19 tells us. We'll take a look at that. So if the order to crucify him was in the afternoon, obviously he could have not died the same day because he died. I'm sorry, he could not be crucified the same day because he was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning, according to Mark, the third hour, which we will see. And some debate that, but the debates don't stand. And we'll see why. So these are the direct, clear evidence in scripture. But there's some implicit or indirect proof of that also, which is what I knew before I knew of the explicit. But here are some of the implicit facts. It says, in concurrence with the explicit, the direct facts, there are at least seven facts that are implicit, that implicitly prove the crucifixion and resurrection was after Passover week. Here's one explicit, implicit, implied proof. The gospel writer was inspired by the Holy Spirit to record that the Jewish leaders did not want the execution done during the feast. The feast is not one day. The feast is 7 days, right? It must be important information that the gospel gives us that information, records that information. Every information in the Bible and all of scripture is important. Sometimes we don't see where it fits and so can't see it's significant. But the leaders, they wanted the execution, not Pilate or Herod. They wanted it, and they didn't want it done in the feast. So they had full control, humanly speaking, on when it should happen, not the Romans. Remember, they did not want it done in the feast. Remember, the high priest had to be at the Jerusalem temple to officiate Passover week sacrifices and its solemnities. That's where the priest would be. That's where the people would expect them to be. Yet, they were outside of Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion in Golgotha, an unclean place of death, mocking the master on the day of the crucifixion. No, on Passover week, they were in Jerusalem officiating the temple ceremonies. That's where they would be, not at the not at Golgotha, where people are killed. Okay, they would have not wanted to be unclean. They would not have not gone there if it was still Passover. That's one implicit. It's implicit. Let's look at number two. All the events involved in Messiah's trial by Pilate and Herod could not have been done in one day, within a just 3 hour time frame between early morning to 9 a.m. Because Mark tells us he was crucified at the third hour, which is 9 a.m. And we're told that the trial that they decided to officially condemn him and send him to Pilate early in the morning. The first hour, the earliest start of the biblical morning is 6 a.m., the first hour at sunrise, at the rising of the sun, not 12 a.m. per Roman time. That morning was certainly daylight time, since Messiah previously told Peter the cock crowing would be at night, which happens after 12 a.m. So the events of the trial by Pilate starting around 6 a.m., let me say that. So the events of the trial by Pilate starting around 6 a.m., what happened? Later continued by Herod, and even later completed by Pilate, could not have been all done in time for a 9 a.m. crucifixion on the same day. Thirdly, the preparation days were for different occasions. One was for Passover. One was for Passover, and one on one of the 7 days of unleavened bread, while the other was for the regular weekly 7 day Sabbath. And we will see that. These are just summaries of the implicit. We will see these out flushed out for us through the scriptures. So remember what we learned during the Passover study? That in Deuteronomy and in Numbers, it tells us, unlike the Passover event that included one lamb, that did not include the days of unleavened bread, because the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and traveling. They were not resting on the 15th day. They were traveling. They were carrying. So we cannot think that the celebration of the Passover is done the same way of the actual event. We've demonstrated that during our Passover study. So in Deuteronomy and Numbers, it tells us there are 7 lambs without blemish that are offered during the Passover for the 7 days. So it's not so every day the priest had to prepare, and everyone had to prepare the Passover. It's not just one day. And that's why the entire feast correctly is called Passover during the New Testament time, because it's understood that every day there was a 1-year-old lamb offered during Passover. So the priest had to be clean all throughout all 7 days, not just for the 14th of Aviv or the 15th, for all of Passover, they had to remain clean. Everyone who intended to eat the Passover and to observe the feast of Passover had to be clean. You cannot make yourself unclean in any of the days. And that's why the priest could not have been accusing and insulting our Savior while he was on the cross if it was still Passover. That's implicit proof. Four, if the crucifixion happened in a rush during Passover, it would have been very unlikely that Nicodemus could get or have on him 100 pounds of fragrant spices ready to anoint Messiah's body for burial with Joseph of Arimathea. How could they get all that prepared? How could they coordinate all of this? Right? If he was crucified in the morning after he ate the meal, there's not enough time. Remember, it got extremely dark from 12 noon, the sixth hour, to about 3 p.m., the ninth hour. And there was a massive earthquake afterwards. If it all happened in one day, he would not have been able, as Nicodemus, would not have been able to get the spices. Not to mention, most shops, if not all, would be closed for Passover. Not to mention the fearful darkness and the earthquake. Where would Nicodemus be able, after the crucifixion, get all of this stuff, given the uproar of what was going on? No, it doesn't make sense. So there's no way Nicodemus would have been able to get those spices on that day and hazardous conditions. That means Nicodemus had gotten the spices during one of the non-convocation days of unleavened bread, on one of the 7 days, because Messiah was already arrested on Passover night. So on one of the 7 days, knowing that Messiah was condemned to death, he had gotten those. He knew it was scheduled to happen and got them ready beforehand. That's the reasonable conclusion. All of these are implicit. Okay? So after the entombment, some female disciples had enough time to prepare spices and oils before they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. If the crucifixion and resurrection were during Passover week, I'm just telling you what all this implies. Some of them would have gotten unclean. They would have gotten unclean and not be able to keep the remaining 7 days of unleavened bread. Since Messiah told his disciples to eat and drink the Passover bread and cup in remembrance of his death, Elohim would not let them get unclean. It is unlikely that Elohim would let them get unclean that very Passover week to ensure they could keep the remaining 7 days in his son's honor. That's implicit. Another, two more. Point six, the Jewish leaders that were concerned about staying clean for Passover during the trial, remember how they would not go into, they didn't want to go into Pilate's hall? But here it is. They had no such concern during the crucifixion afterwards. Why is that? This shows it was no longer Passover week when the crucifixion and resurrection happened. A matter of fact, the day after the crucifixion, they went to Pilate and asked him, you know, to make the tomb secure. And they themselves went to the tomb, to an unclean place, to make it secure. If the day after Passover would have been the 15th, they would have been at the temple officiating services, not at some tomb. So that's another clear, strong point, indirect point to show, no, this did not happen during Passover because they had no concerns. They went to Pilate and they went to the tomb to make it clear. What would the people be? Where are the priests? What's going on if this was Passover? Let's keep going. Verse seven, the last and seventh implicit point. On the third day on which Messiah resurrected, two of his devout disciples were found 7 miles away from Jerusalem. If the resurrection happened during Passover week, then that day would have been Sunday, Aviv, 19. This would mean the disciples broke the Passover law. Doesn't matter the date, but the reason I point out the date, because that's still, Passover hasn't ended. Why are they 7 miles away from Passover, from Jerusalem? You can't do that. Was when you go to keep the law, the law requires you to stay for Passover in Jerusalem for 7 days. So they would have broken the law. This means the disciples broke the Passover law, requiring them to stay in Jerusalem during the feast. Worse, Messiah met them. If it was still Passover, but Messiah would have done the same because he met them and he spoke to them and he ate and turned, and then they went back to Jerusalem. And we know it's impossible for Messiah to break any commandment. There's no way Messiah is going to be 7 miles away from Jerusalem during Passover because he never sinned. The Passover law requires that you are in Jerusalem during the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread. You see the problem with that idea? Why it doesn't make, why it's, it does, it goes against scripture to believe that the Messiah was crucified on Passover. First of all, we saw he ate the Passover. It's very clear. Matthew, Mark, and Luke says that. John implies it. He doesn't really mention it that directly, but it's not an issue. When you look at John's writing style, he's not as, he makes a, gives a lot of teachings, but he's not as orderly as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But he gives a lot of insight in Messiah's teachings. That's what he does. So you have to put them all together, and you cannot break the scriptures. You cannot pit them against each other to come up with your own ideas. That's really dishonest. You know, we need to like learn to take the scriptures for what it says. So Messiah would not be away from 7 miles away from Jerusalem during Passover. That's against the law of Elohim, and he does not break the law. Okay, so those are implicit. Now we're going to look at some details. So the following are details followed by an analysis chart of the events and relevant circumstances. We're not going to go through the analysis chart. This is available to you on the website. You can look at it. All the scriptures, you can look at it. We won't have enough time to read all the scriptures, but I will reference them as much as possible. But they're all on the website, so you could prove all things yourself. So the first thing is, some people try to get you to think Messiah had a quick trial by night. Well, that's not true. The trial was not in the night. What happened in the night was this. Number one, guards unjustly arrested our Messiah on the night of the Passover and took him to High Priest Caiaphas's home. Proof of that is in Matthew 26, verse 57, Mark 14, verse 53, Luke 22, verse 54, John 18, verse 13 to 14, and verse 24. Clearly says that. There's no way around that. Number two, the prison guards blasphemously, verbally, and physically brutalize him all through that night. Again, Matthew 26, verse 67 to 68, Mark 14, verse 65, Luke 22, verse 62 to 65, John 18, verse 22. That's what was going on in the night. No trial. Number three, Jewish leaders accused, blaspheme him through the night and sought many false witnesses against him. These are quotes. Many false witnesses against you. Matthew 26, verse 59, 62, verse 60 to 66. Mark 14, verses 55 to 64. Luke 22, verses 66 to 71. John 18, verses 19 and verse 24. Again, you could... all of this is available to you on the website. You could download this paper, print it, go through it to a fine comb. You won't find, if you don't hear error tonight, you won't find any error in it when you read it. Because that's why I pray that Elohim could show if I made an error in reading what's in the Bible. I'm not concerned about what scholars think, because they're so wrong, and the scholars are the one that's out there destroying the faith. And not too many wise are wise in their own eyes are called. Those that are called are those who are humble, who have repented of their sins, who confess their lack of faith, who cry out day and night to Elohim for help, for faith. For the just shall live by faith. And we are to have faith, and we have to have love of Elohim. There's no time to play games with the scriptures just to hold an opinion. That's useless. Life is too short for that. Let's look Peter's denial. All right? So the fourth says, Peter denied him three times that night before a rooster could complete its third crow. That's what's meant. And that's a reconciliation of all the accounts. Some people think there's contradiction. There's no contradiction. Peter denied him three times that night before a rooster could complete its third crow. Messiah said the denial would happen in the night, not morning. Matthew 26, verse 34, verse 69, 75, Mark 14, 30, verses 66 to 72, Luke 22, verse 34, verse 55 to 61, and John 13, verses 38, and John 18, verses 17 to 27. Again, you have all these references for you. So that point was clearly, the Bible tells us, the trial was not in the night. He was just being accused and abused in the night. That's what was going on to our blessed Messiah all through the night as the Passover. Okay? So see, the many events of the trial could not have been done in just 3 hours of one day. Because in the morning, not at night, the elders gathered to falsely accuse him and unjustly condemn him to death. Matthew 27, verse 1. That's when they finally had some agreement among themselves to put him to death. All through the night was accusations and insulting our wonderful Savior. So Mark 15, verse 1, Luke 22, verse 66, John 18, verse 21. It was in the morning, all four Gospels testify that the trial was going to start in the morning. Now, remind you, Mark says he was crucified at 9 a.m. And my point here is that this entire trial, to the point where he was condemned by Pilate, could not and did not happen in one day. It did not. And you will see why. Because we need to have the spirit of truth and freedom to accept what the scriptures say, not what tradition teaches us. Number two, the council and elders wanted his death and took him to Pontius Pilate for that judgment. Matthew 27, verse 22, Mark 15, verse 1, Luke 23, verse 1, John 18, verse 29. Okay? They took him in the morning to Pilate for that judgment because they didn't want to do it themselves. Third point. Pilate find no fault in Messiah after questioning him with much questions and several interchanges with his accusers. Matthew 27, verses 11 through 19, verses 23 to 24, Mark 15, verses 2 to 14, Luke 23, verses 3 and 4, John 18, verses 30 to 38. Let's stop and think about this a little bit. What we've said so far. Let's make sense of what the scriptures show us. Hold on, let me just move my information here. If I can. Make sure. Okay, let's stop and review the events up to this point, up to him being sent to Pilate, and sincerely reason about what time it would have been at this point. Remember, he was brought to Pilate early in the morning. Elders gathered around Messiah around 6 a.m. to what time? Okay, that's a question. What happened next? They later took him to their council. Had met, because remember, he was at Caiaphas's house all night. It's in the daytime they took him to their council and had many false witnesses and questions. This would have been past 6 a.m. After a long deliberation, they took him to Pilate way past 6 a.m. to what time? And then Pilate found no fault in him. Think about it sincerely. Put all the gospel accounts to this point together. About what time would it be? Remember all of the going backs and forths. This cannot happen in one day. The implicit information shows that. And of course, the explicit information confirms it. We'll look at the explicit information later on. So please be patient. As I said, this is a very different teaching from what you've heard, but I have to tell the truth. If you don't believe it, it's not going to be so much of an issue for me, but you fellowship with me, and I think it's only fair that you understand where I stand on this, because there are so many out there that would rather discredit the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke than to accept the facts. I surrender my beliefs to what the Bible says, unless Elohim proves to me otherwise. So in all sincerity, my mind and heart conclude the time at this point was long past 6 a.m. Let's continue with the chronology of the accusations and trials against our master. Point 4, Pilate, not willing to condemn him, ordered he be sent to Herod for trial. That's in Luke 23, verse 6 to 7. Remember, he did that after asking Messiah many questions. We don't have all the questions recorded for us. We only have a few. And it says that he's had a lot of deliberation with his accusers. We don't have the entire record. We're just told bits and bits of it. So we can know what was going on, but we don't have every exchange with Pilate and Messiah, just probably the most important ones. So now he sends, after a long time debating with the Jews and finding no fault in Messiah, he was glad to hear that Messiah was in Herod's jurisdiction, and so sent him for trial, as recorded in Luke 23, verses 6 to 7. Point 5, Herod received him, hoping to see some miracles. Ask him one question, two. No, the scripture says, I'm quote, ask him many questions. And the priests and scribes vehemently accused him there. So don't pay attention. Don't follow what those Hollywood movies show you as if it's just a short little time where, oh, can I see a miracle? And then all of a sudden he puts a robe and sends him out. No, the scriptures tells us that he had asked Messiah, that he wanted to see miracles, but he asked him many questions. And the priests and scribes vehemently, that means harshly and insistently, accused him there. So it wasn't a quick thing. So disappointed for seeing no miracles, yet finding no fault in him, Herod, quote and unquote, mocked him, that is our Savior, ordered a gorgeous robe placed on him, and sent him back to Pilate. Luke 23, verses 8 through 11. Consider how much time has passed. Because remember, if he's crucified the next day, there's only a window of 3 hours. And this is showing us there's no way all of this can happen, because he had to arrange to send him. A matter of fact, the elders and had to arrange to send him to Pilate. Pilate was not just sitting on his hands twiddling his thumb, doing nothing. He's a busy man in a dangerous, tumultuous place where his job is to keep the peace or possibly lose his head. He's not just sitting around doing nothing. It's not like he's just sitting waiting for them. Oh, yeah, I'm just sitting here. Send me. No, they had to make arrangements to send him to Pilate. And I'm sure they did just not walk in. Once they walked in, there was some interchange. So I'm saying it took time. And the same thing with Herod. Herod was the puppet king there. He had a lot of problems, especially at that point, they were enemies. Herod and Pilate were not friends at this point. And so this whole interchange with Herod also took time to bring him in, and then to arrange to bring him back to Pilate. Do you think Pilate was waiting, expected him back? No. Pilate sent him away because he didn't want to do it. That was Herod's problem in his mind. He probably thought it was over. But here is the Messiah. Here they're coming back. Do you think he was just twiddling his thumb? No. He had things to do. So it took time to go back into trying Messiah. So consider how much time passed. About what time was it at that point? This was no quick trial in the night, as we have been told and led to believe. 6, Pilate didn't want him killed and was in no hurry. And he continued to argue for Messiah's innocence and for his release. Pilate was urged by his wife to have nothing to do with that innocent man who had suffered many things in a dream on his account. Okay, let me just think about a dream. We usually dream in the night, right? And he was first brought to Pilate in the day. I'm not going to say what the scriptures don't say, but I'm kind of under the impression that it could have been this another day had already passed. And she knew what was going on with Pilate, with him, because Pilate was trying him earlier in the day. And now she had a dream about him. Now she's warning Pilate about the dream that she had about him. Let's move on as time is. I'm going to try to, I don't know if I'll be able to do all of this tonight. I had hoped to, but let's see. So this is in Matthew 27, verse 19, where he continues to defend Messiah. So in desperation, Pilate had him flogged, thinking that the accusers would have been satisfied and agreed to drop the charges. Yeah, that's what it's Luke 23, verse 16 and 22. That's why he flogged him. Was it right? Was it just? Of course not. But that's what he was trying to do in his own cruel way, trying to get Messiah released, however cruel his method was. When that didn't work, Pilate offered to release one prisoner as he customarily did during the season, Passover season. To maximize the odds for Messiah's release, Pilate gave the people the choice of releasing Barabbas, a known notorious murderer, or Messiah. The accusers urged the people to pick Barabbas and have Messiah die by crucifixion. When this and all other efforts to release Messiah fail, Pilate acquiesced to the accusers, giving them the permission to take and crucify Messiah. That's in Matthew chapter 27, verses 17 to 24, Mark 15, verses 6 to 15, Luke 23, verses 17 to 25, and John 19, verses 14 to 16. We're going to try to make a few more points, and then we're going to end, and we'll probably continue this tomorrow. I'm going to stop for a minute and ask your opinion about something. So now, let's consider the time frame from the time the elders and council started to accuse Messiah to when Pilate delivered him to be crucified. Again, the point is, if Messiah was crucified the day after on the 15th of Aviv, or the day after he ate the meal, there would have been only 3 hours to do all of this. So everything that I've read so far started in the morning, and there's only 3 hours. So now, first, the elders and councils falsely accused and condemned him around 6 a.m. Next, they later brought him to Pilate after questioning and many false accusations. Then, after much deliberation to release Messiah, Pilate sent him to Herod. Afterwards, at some point later, Herod sent him back to Pilate. Lastly, after many attempts to release the Messiah, Pilate delivered him to be crucified. All these events, the traveling back and forth and the deliberation. So also, According to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Messiah was not crucified immediately after he was condemned. No, but was handed to the Roman garrison. That's a word we need to know what it means. That's found in that account is in Matthew 27, verses 26 to 27, verses 28 to 31, and also in Mark 15, verse 16, verse 17 to 20, and also in Luke 23, verses 17 to 25. They held him in prison according to the prophecy. Remember what Isaiah says? That he would be in prison. Where is the prison if he was just crucified the next day? No, he was kept in prison. These gospels show that afterwards the Roman troops took Messiah away and further brutalized him before they eventually crucified him. Now, a garrison is defined as a place where troops are stationed, or referred to troops stationed in a fortress or town to defend it. Messiah was just one man. They didn't think of anything of him being dangerous. Why would they need a troop of soldiers to guard him? Why would so many soldiers, 10 to 40, be needed? That's how much a garrison is. From 10 to 40 soldiers is a garrison of soldiers. It's a troop. Evidently, Pilate handed Messiah to be guarded by the troops from the tumultuous Jews until the time of the crucifixion. Since we are told in the Gospel of Mark that Messiah was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning, that would leave a time frame of only 3 hours from the time he was initially brought to Pilate for all these trials of events, going back and forth between Pilate, Herod, back to Pilate, the accusation. You only have 3 hours for that, and the crucifixion to occur. Can anyone in all sincerity, with wisdom, teach that all these events happened in just 3 hours? Because that's the time you would have. It might have been less, but no more than 3 hours. From the sixth hour to the third hour, just 3 hours. From 6 o'clock in the morning to 9 a.m. in the morning, all of this cannot happen. Now, the crucifixion order was given in the afternoon, not in the morning. So there's no need to guess at this point. The scriptures make it clear that Pilate gave in to the crucifixion request during the afternoon. John 19, verse 14 states, quote, "Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, quote, behold your king." The sixth hour is what we would call about 12 noon. So Pilate delivered Messiah to the will of his accusers sometime in the afternoon. This fact shows that Messiah was not crucified in the morning of the same day of his trial, after he ate the Passover with his disciples, as many teach. It was at least one or more days after. Why do I say that? Simply because Mark 15, verse 25 states, quote, this is a quote, "Now it was the third hour and they crucified him," end quote. The third hour is 9 a.m. in the morning. How could the crucifixion happen before his trial was finished? Because his trial ended in the afternoon, when Pilate in the afternoon at the sixth hour gave permission to have him crucified. See the point? See what the Bible says? Not what man, not what I believe, but what the scripture says. So the third hour is 9 a.m. in the morning. Considering this, Messiah was crucified at 9 a.m. on a day after the day he was condemned in the afternoon. They could not have crucified him at the third hour, that is 9 a.m. in the morning, before Pilate gave him over around the sixth hour, 12 in the afternoon, to be crucified. And it was sad. When I presented the Bible fact to some ministers, they said, quote, "Some scholars believe one gospel was using Jewish time while the other was using Roman time," end of quote. They further said, quote, This would mean that Pilate gave the order. You won't believe what they said. That Pilate gave the order at 6 a.m. after the trial on the same day it started, and had him crucified the same day by 9 a.m. That is a sad response, because we know around 6 a.m. Pilate didn't even know about this. Because the elders had him around that time. That's when they decided finally among themselves that they were going to put him to death. And around sometime after 6 a.m. that morning, after they arrested him, they brought him to Pilate. So how could, and the trial took a long time. How could Pilate condemn him at 6 a.m. before he even received him? That doesn't make sense. That is terrible. Well, that can easily be proven false when we remember that Messiah's trial by Pilate began sometime after 6 a.m. and that much happened before Pilate concluded the trial. So it is impossible for Pilate to have started the trial at 6 a.m. and conclude the trial by 6 a.m. of the same day. So our beloved master was crucified on a day after the trial. Okay? Let's see. So the crucifixion was indeed on a preparation day, but not for Passover as some assume, but for the seventh day Sabbath, not the days of unleavened bread. Don't draw any conclusions yet from that statement. I'm just giving the quick answer. The crucifixion was indeed on a preparation day for the seventh day Sabbath, not the days of unleavened bread. It wasn't the days of unleavened bread. I used to believe that too, because I'm a former member of the Worldwide Church of God. But it doesn't match what the Bible facts show. Here's what the Bible facts show. But first, some claim the Passover day of preparation mentioned during Pilate's decision and the preparation mentioned during the crucifixion are the same thing happening on the same day. No, they're not. Remember, during the Passover season itself, there are two Sabbaths. There's the first day of unleavened bread, which is a Sabbath, and there is the last day, the seventh day of unleavened bread, which is also a Sabbath. Also, in between, there would be one more Sabbath, which would be the seventh day Sabbath. Believe it or not, the preparation day mentioned when he was being crucified is for the seventh day, not for the day of preparation. Watch and see why. The facts are that Pilate's final decision was indeed on a Passover preparation. It was. And that we know because the text clearly states that fact. John 19 verse 14 tells us that it was during the Passover that Pilate made that decision. However, the preparation day on which the crucifixion happened was not on Aviv 14 or 15, since Aviv 15 is a day of rest, not a preparation day. Why is that significant? Because John described the preparation day on which the crucifixion happened as being a high Sabbath. He described the preparation on which the crucifixion happened to be for a high Sabbath. He didn't specifically say it's the Passover. It's a reasonable assumption, but it's not just an assumption, but a wrong assumption. And you will find those in John chapter 19, verse 31. That's when he's judging Messiah to condemn him. And finally, we see Messiah's on the cross being crucified in verse 42 on a preparation day for a high Sabbath. We have to know what a high Sabbath is and before we can know. But it's understandable how people might think the day stated in John 19 verse 14 is the same as the one mentioned in verses 31 and 42. Yet the fact is, read it yourself, the fact is evening came and it was still the day of preparation. It was not Passover. It was still the day of preparation. It wasn't a Sabbath yet when evening came. We must be true to the stated fact. It doesn't matter if one believes a day starts in the morning or evening. The results are the same. Let's look at a little bit of this. If one believed that days start in the morning and that the crucifixion happened the day after Aviv 14, then it would happen on Wednesday, Aviv 15, the first day of unleavened bread. That would make it the first day of unleavened day. I'm sorry, the first day of unleavened bread, not which is a day of rest, not preparation. Since it was a preparation day, then it would have been no, then there would have been no other Sabbath. The weekly, the only other Sabbath to follow in between the Passover week is the seventh day Sabbath. Okay? Because if he ate, this is the point, that if it, that if that preparation day was for claiming to be for the seventh day, for the first day of unleavened bread, Aviv 15 is a day of rest, not a preparation. But the scripture says it was a day of preparation. Let's look at another scenario. If one believes days start at evening and the crucifixion was in the morning of Aviv 14, a preparation day, it does not work. Because when evening came, the Bible, it should have been another day. The Sabbath should have started. But the Bible tells us it was still a day of preparation, not a day of unleavened bread, not a Sabbath, not a day of rest. Notice, the day after which, on which the Jewish leaders came to Pilate to secure the tomb, was called the day after the preparation. They could have easily said the Passover or the Sabbath. That's because that preparation day was not concerned about what we're led to, what we think it's about, but it's different. And you will see why as I could explain. So also they would have been officiating Passover rituals, not getting themselves unclean sealing a tomb. Because they went to the tomb the day after to tell Pilate, we need to secure the tomb because they said he was going to, in 3 days, he would rise. So that, but the day after the crucifixion, we're told they went to Pilate. Shouldn't they be offering the sacrifice? Shouldn't they be at the temple? And especially that if the crucifixion happened during Passover, the temple would have been ransacked because of the earthquake. They would have been busy trying to fix things and being there to see what's going on, not going to Pilate. That's because all of that did not happen during Passover. If one believes a day starts in the morning, that Messiah was arrested on Monday night at Aviv 13. Some believe that, and they also, those who believe that believe somehow that he rose Saturday morning. Around for the Sabbath, which goes against what the scripture says. But they believe he was arrested Monday night on Aviv 13 and was crucified Tuesday morning on Aviv 14 instead of Wednesday, Aviv 15. That would mean the resurrection would happen Friday evening, excuse me, of Aviv 17 or Saturday morning of Aviv 18. This does not work since all four gospel accounts clearly state the resurrection happened after the seventh day Sabbath ended. Not before, not during, but it was after the Sabbath ended, towards Sunday, towards the first day of the week, the day of Elohim's light, the day of Elohim's victory, the day of Elohim's vengeance. That's what the first day of the week is all about, but that's another study. So not Saturday morning or Friday evening. That does not match what the Bible says. And I'm here to defend what the Bible says. So this all shows that the day after was not the first day of unleavened bread. The preparation was for the upcoming seventh day Sabbath of the week. The rabbinical Jews then, as well as today, did not wait for Friday to prepare for Sabbath. but started early during the week. Even today, rabbis suggest starting Sabbath preparations by Wednesday. That's the time that people are encouraged to start preparing for the seven-day Sabbath. Not on Friday, as Protestants do, but by Wednesday or earlier. And that's no surprise, because their goal is to be prepared by Friday, not to start on Friday. They want to be prepared by Friday. So consider the fact that an entire nation without our modern amenities had to be prepared for Sabbath. Rulers, priests, working class, farmers, etc. Understandably, they needed more than one day for the entire nation to be ready for Sabbath. Because when Sabbath came in the nation of Israel in ancient time, everything had to be stopped. They can't do that on Friday. They started early during the week to get everything ready, especially during and after a high holy day. This was during Passover season. They were not in their homes. Many of them were not in their homes. They had to come to Jerusalem. So they had to make special effort to prepare for the seven-day Sabbath. So that preparation, when we understand the rabbinical practice and even of today, we understand they started to prepare for the seven-day Sabbath early. But at least by Wednesday, those who were practicing started to prepare for the seven-day by Wednesday. Don't take my word for it. Do an easy search. You'll see, look up the history of Sabbath preparation. I did. You will find evidence that that was the custom and it still is today. Rabbis still recommend that they start preparing for the Sabbath as early as possible, but no later than really Wednesday. So that's why in the Bible, when Messiah was crucified on a Wednesday, not the one people think though, not the one during Passover over week, it was indeed a Wednesday. There's no way around it. It was a Wednesday, but it was a Wednesday in preparation for the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath. And that's why the disciples, the women, they had enough time to go buy spices and all of that. Think about it. If there was a massive earthquake, where would they get all of these things? How could they do it? There was a massive earthquake. So we got to put the facts together. This is a real life event. It's not some fictitious narrative that we can twist and change as we want. That's not right. These are the holy apostolic teachings. So again, this is not a teaching on the Sabbath preparation, but good to know. However, even without that history, the Bible facts alone show that the preparation day on that Wednesday of which Messiah was crucified could not be for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The day after the crucifixion was not the first day of Unleavened Bread and was not yet the Sabbath and could not be a Friday. It wasn't. But it was the day after the crucifixion, because the crucifixion happened on Wednesday. The day after the crucifixion was a Thursday. And everyone was still in process of preparing for the seventh day Sabbath. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have, you know, restaurants and all the cars to travel. It took a long time. So they started early. So that's why the women were not in a rush after Messiah's burial leave and to rest on Sabbath, but had enough time to prepare spices and to later rest on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So here's the conclusion. In conclusion, the Bible facts, the biblical facts show that Pilate gave the order for Messiah's crucifixion sometime after 12 noon. And Messiah was taken away and crucified some other day at 9 a.m. If the Gospels translations labeled in our Bibles as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all correct, then the earliest time the crucifixion and resurrection could have occurred would be Wednesday at 9 a.m. on Aviv 22nd, at the end of just the day after the last day of Unleavened Bread. Let me stop here to explain. See, what people do is that they've isolated our Messiah to be just the Passover, that the sacrifice of the Lamb of Passover, which he is more than that. He is our Passover. He is the entire Passover, especially the unleavened bread. Remember what he said? Again, when he was before, he broke the bread. He says, this, take this, this is my body. The unleavened bread was his body. He did not point to the lamb. Is he the lamb? Yes. But the lamb is not unique to Passover. As we saw the other day, those of you who are on, the one-year-old male lamb is for every single day, for every single holy appointed time, including the Passover. What's very unique about Passover is the unleavened bread. That's the only feast in when they have unleavened bread. That's why Messiah says, often as you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. As often as you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. The bread being his body, the word, and the wine, the fruit of the vine, being of his spirit. That's a study in itself. So that's why he fully accomplished the Passover. Do you remember Psalms 22? I can count all my bones. Why would the psalmist say that? Why is it the psalmist said that? First of all, David was a strong man, and Messiah was a strong man. Psalms, I think, 42 or one of those psalms explain what Messiah looked like. We don't have to guess. It tells us. The psalm tells us what he looked like. But Psalm 22 says, I can count all my bones. They pierce my hand. They pierce my feet. Why can he count all his bones? Because he was in prison for exactly 7 days. According to the prophecy, he was in prison, Isaiah tells us. People forget that. He was in prison, Isaiah tells us. And the psalmist tells us, I can count all my bones. For 7 days, he was in prison. That's why Herod put the garrison of troops there, 10 or more people there, soldiers to guard him, because he was in prison. And so he became, from a strong man, by the end of the 7 days, he was emaciated, because they were brutalizing him during those 7 days, bruising him for us for 7 days of unleavened bread. He was in prison. And just like the scriptures tell us, he was crucified outside of Jerusalem after the days of unleavened bread. And the priests were there mocking him on the cross. How could the priests would have been during Passover, which they were doing? They were in the temple. But the temple was destroyed. The curtain was torn on Aviv 22nd, the day after the Passover ended, when our Messiah fully fulfilled the entire Passover, not part of it. He's the entire Passover, especially the bread. Why do we have 7 days of unleavened bread? There's no account of 7 days for anything in the law. It is because it was foreshadowing, pointing to Messiah, whose body would have been put in prison, whose strong body, he came in, he was arrested, a strong man. But after 7 days of being imprisoned, he could count all his bones. He was thin, a thin man. He was in prison. He could count all his bones according to the prophecy. We must put all the scriptures together and we will understand. So he fulfilled the entirety of the feast of unleavened bread, the entirety, and all other sacrifices once and for all outside the gate of Jerusalem on behalf, representing every single sacrifice, from the daily sacrifice to the last great day of the fall feast. He accomplished it all outside of Jerusalem, in shame, bruised and broken, pierced. He could count all his bones. There's no way that would have happened to him if he was crucified just the next day. OK, Okay, so we have to put all the scriptures together. So he would thereafter have ascended. I'm sorry. So his resurrection would have been after Aviv the 25th. Aviv 25th was the following Sabbath day that they were preparing for, because this was Passover season and it was hard to prepare already under normal circumstances, let alone when you're in Jerusalem away from your home. It has a lot of preparation. So after he was crucified and he rose from the dead after that Sabbath and was seen alive on Aviv 26 on the Lord's Day. That's what's called the Lord's Day, brethren. That's the day of the Lord. That's the day he overcame the darkness with the light at creation. That's the day he destroyed the first temple of Jerusalem. That's the day he accomplished so much. And that's the same day, it's that first day of the week, he rose mightily, showed himself alive from the dead, conquering death, being the first fruits. And on that very day of Aviv 26 is when the first fruits was offered. And that's why he's called the first fruits from the dead. And we, like him, become first fruits. That's on that day he showed himself alive. So consider that Miriam and the other women were the first to see the risen Lord on Aviv 26, that first day of the week. And Luke tells us that two men saw him on the third day leaving Jerusalem. So that means the third day happened after Passover week had already ended. These men were 7 miles away. That's the account I was mentioning to you before. Thus, the Bible facts show that the crucifixion and resurrection happened after the week of Passover. Those were his disciples. They would have not left Jerusalem if it was still Passover. So this is the only explanation based on Bible facts that meet the Jewish leaders' desire not to do it during the Feast of Weeks. It keeps the disciples clean to keep the Passover for the entire week, as they did, to honor the Messiah's death. It doesn't allow for any contradictions of the text or its uses of the word Passover, preparation days, and an afternoon timing that Pilate gave the order, and the daytime the crucifixion was done. It does not contradict the requirements of past Passover observation. It doesn't contradict that the priests needed to be in Jerusalem officiating the Holy Day event. It explains how the priest could be at the tomb and not be concerned about getting unclean. It especially fits without any contradiction or manipulation of the Bible facts that the master's timing for being in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Our master Yeshua, the Savior, was arrested the Tuesday night of Passover on Aviv after eating Passover with his disciples, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke. He was incarcerated and was intermittently being brutalized, bruised during the 7 days of unleavened bread, which is why when he was crucified, the psalmist David predicted, "I can count all my bones," because that big, strong man was now skin and bones on that Wednesday. Remember, he said the unleavened bread was his body, not the lamb. He is the Lamb of Elohim, not just the Passover lamb. He is the Lamb of Elohim for all the appointed times, especially the Day of Atonement, as the book of Hebrews clearly shows us. Wonderfully, after 3 days and three nights of being in Sheol, the Master rose victoriously after the 7 day Sabbath of Aviv 25th, encouraged his disciples, and was shown alive on Aviv 26th, that first day of the week, which is called the first of the Sabbaths. Throughout the Dead Sea Scrolls, the same expression is found. There's no contradiction. Encouraged his disciples and ascended to his Father on Aviv 26th as the wave sheaf on our behalf, so we can be accepted. This is what the Bible facts show without any contradiction. So I stop here. I thank you so much for your patience and